or at least the way I felt like God was talking to me about this passage of Scripture. And so we're just going to have to see how it goes. I'm definitely going to be praying for His Holy Spirit to guide me this morning. I want to first read to you a verse. Look in chapter, I think it's chapter 7. I'm sorry, chapter 6, verse 33. And it says, and this is 2 Kings chapter 6, and verse 33. And it says, "And while he yet talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" And you know, when I was working on this message, and I somehow overlooked this verse. It just didn't come out at me like I did this morning, because I feel like this sometimes, that you know, we look at all these things, and we want to blame God for it. We look at how bad everything is, and we want to say it's God's fault. And that's exactly what King Jehoram was doing here, because some stuff, we're going to talk about how bad it was in just a second. But he was blaming God. And he was ready to kill Elisha because of what was going on, because he was God's representative here in the city. So look at that verse one more time. It says, "And while he talked with them, behold, the messenger came down unto him, and he said, Behold, this evil is of the Lord. What should I wait for the Lord any longer?" Let's pray. Dear Lord, we just want to ask that you would be with us this morning, that you would just talk to us. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to understand the truth from your word. Help us to be able to present it correctly, Lord. You know, I feel like this is, it's complicated in my mind, so I just ask that you just guide me by your Spirit. Give me the words to speak, and touch your people too, Lord, because I know somebody here is going to feel something from this message, or at least I hope that they do, because I know people are going through some things. And Lord, I know that you can work through it, and you can help them. And I just ask, Lord, for your wisdom, and for your guidance, and for your grace. Just guide us, Lord, in these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we have Samaria here. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about what was going on here. You know, Elisha had this army from Samaria come and surround him, and they wanted to kill him because he was telling the king what the king of Samaria was doing. And they surrounded him. Well, Elisha steps out, and he says, "There's more that's for us than what's for them." And he comforts his servant, who thought, "This is the last day I'm going to be alive." And he looks around, and there's the mountains are just full of the Lord's host, the angels and chariots ready to fight the battle for Elisha. But Elisha prays, "Lord, would you blind them?" And then he leads them to Samaria, to Damascus. And he gets there with this army from Syria. No battle's been taking place. And they get there, and then God releases the blindness from them. And they're awake, their eyes are open, and they look, and they're in Samaria, and they're surrounded now by Israel's army. And Jehoram wants to know, "Do I kill them?" And Elisha says, "No. Give them something to eat and send them home." Well, they get back, and the king of Syria, he's like, this has got to stop. He gathers his army, and Ben-Hadad takes his army, and they surround Samaria. The king is trapped, and all the people are trapped inside the city, and they're just hanging out. They're like, "We're just going to starve them to death." And that's exactly what was going on. And Elisha is still there. He hasn't left. He's in a house. He's got the elders around him, and Jehoram is walking around the city. I don't know what he's doing, just looking around at the misery that people are. And this lady, she calls up to the king and says, "King, help me." And he looks down at her, he's like, "How can I help you? If the Lord isn't helping you, I can't help you." And then he finally just says, "Well, what is it that you have?" And she says this. She says, "This woman over here, we're so hungry that we had a discussion and we made a deal that yesterday we would eat my son and then today we would eat hers, but she's hid hers. And my son's gone. That's how bad it was. They were starving. They were starving so bad that they had turned to cannibalism, eating their own children. And Jehoram is just, he's just beside himself, rents his clothes, puts ashcloth on him, and he's just, I don't know what to do. And he, as he's thinking about it, he says, it's Elisha's fault. May the Lord do so to me today if Elisha's head is not removed from him today. See, he was blaming God, and he's blaming Elisha. He can't reach God, he doesn't think, but he's like, Elisha's in town. And he sends his servant. And his servant's down there knocking on the door, and Elisha knows he's coming. He's like, the king's servant is coming. Close the door, keep him out. Oh, his master's behind him, the king's right behind him. And the king gets to the door, and Elisha says, that's where we came in verse 33. And he says, and as he talked with them, he says, this evil is of the Lord. Why should I wait anymore? Something's got to give. And Elisha says, all right, it's going to give tomorrow. Tomorrow, can you wait till tomorrow? Oh, let me tell you a little bit more about how bad it was. They were selling a donkey's head for 80 pieces of silver. Anybody know how much silver is right now? It's about $15, a little over $15 an ounce. That's how much silver is right now. They were so hungry that dove's poop, I know I said that from the pulpit, was selling for 5 pieces of silver. Can you imagine that? You're that hungry that you would eat what the birds can't even eat. That's how hungry they were. Now in America, our hungriest people don't look like that, do they? They've got more than that to eat. They were starving. And Jehoram can't take it anymore. And he shows up, and Elisha said, this is what's going to happen tomorrow. Flour, look in verse 1 of chapter 7. He says, fine flour shall be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel. Now a shekel, I forgot to look it up, but it is just a small percentage of a piece of silver. Basically, everything was going to be dirt cheap. There was going to be such an abundance of it. And that servant, you know, the one who gives the king advice, he's down there, he says, if God can't open the windows of heaven. He's like, can God make windows of heaven like that? He's like, you're crazy, Elisha. That's not going to happen. And Elisha says, sorry, buddy, but this is what's really going to happen. You're going to see it, but you're not going to eat it. Well, it just so happens, the same time as this scenario is going on, that there's 4 lepers. They're outside the city gate. They're starving too. And they're having a discussion amongst each other. One turns to the other and says, if we go in there, there's nothing in there. There's famine in there. We're going to die there. If we stay here, we're going to die. He says, let's just go to the Syrians and see if they'll give us something to eat. And if they don't give us something to eat, maybe they'll just kill us and put us out of our misery. So they went with that logic. And as they approached the Syrian camp, something had happened. Everybody was gone. You see, God had made this noise come into the ears of the Syrians. It sounded like horses and chariots coming at them, that they were on their tails, and they left everything. They didn't even pack up. They just ran for their lives. They left everything, their clothes, their weapons, their horses. You know, they didn't even think that they had time to untie the horse and get on the horse to run away. They left the horse, and they just ran for their lives. And they were gone by the time the lepers got there. They're like, where's everybody at? They're gone. And they're like, we're starving. So they go in the first tent, and they see silver and gold, and they see food prepared, and they begin to eat. And they hide the gold, they hide the raiments. And then they start thinking, oh my goodness, we're horrible people. We're taking care of ourselves and the city is starving to death. Let's go tell them. So they go back to the city and they get to the gate and the porter is there, the guy who's kind of running it. And they tell him, hey, the Syrians are gone. There's food in abundance. Come and get it. Tell the king. And the king comes out. He's like, it's a trick. They know we're starving. They're hiding out in the woods. And as soon as we come out, they're going to kill us all. And one of the servants of the king says, well, why don't we just send? We've got four horses left. Let's just send them out and the chariots and just see what's going on. So he sends them out. And they trail the whole way of Jordan. And what they found is it wasn't just they leaving everything in the city or in their camp. The Syrians left everything in the camp. And while they're running away, whatever they had, they're dropping it along the way. They're not even stopping to pick it up. So they're seeing this trail of clothing debris behind these guys because they're just getting out of there so fast. And it seems really odd to them, but they're not concerned about that. They're starving. So they come back and they tell the king. And the king, that guy who's doubting God can deliver, he's put in charge of the gate. Well, the gate is where they would exchange all the food and they would have the merchandise for sale. And he's in charge of it. Well, the people are so hungry that as soon as they open the gates, there's a stampede and this guy is killed in the stampede. He's crushed underneath our feet. He saw it, but he didn't get to eat it. And it's because he doubted God. He doubted the deliverance. He doubted what he had heard. Now, we don't need to be like that guy, but the man of God said it was going to happen just like it happened. That's what the Scripture tells us. Now, I want us to backtrack just a little bit and look at this story to see how can a story like this apply to our life? Well, I think it can. Because I know all of you are hearing stuff today about something. But depending on what it is that you're hearing will reflect how you respond to it. You know, the Syrians, they heard this noise. And from all evidence, there was nothing really there. It was God put it in their heads, in their ears. They heard an illusion. Because there was nothing there on their tails, but they thought it was. They thought the king had hired the Egyptians and some other people to come up and fight his battle for him. But he didn't. God made it happen, but what they heard caused them to have a spirit of fear. Have you ever had that spirit of fear inside of you? It's almost, it's irrational. There's nothing really there. But to you, it is a real thing. So real that you would reject everything else. You know, you go into that fight or flight mode that you hear people talk about sometimes because it's so real. But God has not given you the spirit of fear. Did you know that? In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, it tells us, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind." See, that's important. God hasn't given you the spirit of fear. Now, it's okay to have a good dose of godly fear in your life. The Scripture will tell us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It's okay for you to have that wisdom. But to live in the spirit of fear is something else. It's not from God. It's from someone else. What someone do you think that may be? It's the devil. And he wants you to be afraid. What does he want you to be afraid of? He wants you to be afraid to be a witness. He wants you to be afraid to trust God. He wants you to be afraid to answer the call. Maybe to be saved. Maybe to just turn it all over him. I can't do it. Because God has given you the spirit of fear. or God hasn't given you the spirit of fear, but the devil's given you the spirit of fear. God wants to take that away from you. He wants to give you a good godly dose of stuff like that he wants you to do. And if you have that spirit of fear inside of you, you will believe lies. You may even lie to yourself. I've seen people like that. They have the spirit of fear, I don't know, for whatever reason they have it. And you try to talk to them. You try to talk them through it. But they won't listen to you. All they believe is lies. And if that spirit of fear is portraying you, they think that everything that you're telling them is a lie, even though it's not. It may be the truth. But they have been listening to other things. You know, there's a lot of voices out there. There's a lot of things talking to us. And if you have that spirit of fear, you believe lies. You will believe lies. Now, whatever they're saying to you, how do you know if it's a lie or if it's not? Does it line up with God's Word? Does it line up with God's plans? That's how you know if it's a lie. You see, if God wants us to do something great for Him, why do we have fear about that? Like, oh no, we can't do it like that. We've never done it like that. Why? Why are we afraid of? You see, so many people have that in them. And it's not from God. It's from something else. Because if God is in it, if God is for us, who could be against us, the Scripture tells us. You know, it kind of reminds, you know, Brother Comer this morning, he, you know, I don't know how he does it, because I didn't share with him my message, but he's always like on track and gives a good lead into most of the messages. Listen to what the Scripture says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, I know what's in here. Some of you probably have this portion memorized. Beginning at verse 9, it says, "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan." Remember the spirit of fear? Where does that come from? The works of Satan. "With all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness," see, lying, deceivableness, "and of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." See, they believe the lie because there's no truth in them. They've got the spirit of fear. That's from Satan. They're deceived. It's from Satan. And we're living in a world that is all about the lies. It's coming at us from all angles. And you try to give them a little bit of truth. Hey, God's Word is truth. You want to be free from the lie? God's truth, His Word. If you've been hearing lies, or maybe somebody in your family has been believing lies, how much truth have they been getting? I bet they haven't been getting very much. It's been neglected. It's been taken out of the picture for whatever reason. It doesn't matter. You just need to understand, if you're not in the truth, you're living in the lie. And God and this world wants you to have that spirit of fear. These Syrians, they had the spirit of fear. What they heard was not what was real. And you know, in the last days, God said that would be, it would be abundant, that they would believe the lies. And that's what we see, just like Brother Comer was saying this morning. Our world, our nation is falling hook, line, and sinker for lies after lies after lies. They keep telling us abortion's okay. They keep telling us that all types of marriages is okay. They even will tell you that, oh, you're not really a boy when you're born with that gender. Or you're not really a girl even though you're born with that gender. The other day we had taken some of those new kids that we had to the doctor, and you know there was about how many descriptions of gender was there, Joy? I think it was more than eight. It was all kinds of descriptions of gender. Transgender, in process change gender, male who thinks they're a female. That's on a medical form. We had to circle one of those for those kids. You know, somebody might come in and they're having a bad day. I don't know which one I am today. Hey, that's a lie. And that's what our medical folks, they're supposed to tell me that I'm well or not, and they begin the paperwork with lies. How do you think that's going to work out at the end of the day? Hey, it's coming at us from all angles. The spirit of Antichrist is on the move. He is bringing the spirit of fear. It is dominating churches. It is inside of so many people. They don't know how to get away from it, but there is a cure. His name is Jesus Christ. And He can take away the spirit of fear. And He can help you to hear the truth. And He can help, and He can let it make you free. That's what the Scripture says. It doesn't just say set you free. It says it makes you free. And those who are made free will be just like that song that we ended with. You will fly away one day with Jesus Christ. He's not going to leave you here in this earth to suffer. He's going to make you free. And He's going to take all those sins from you and cast them as far as the east is from the west. That's the truth. But the world will say, oh, it's okay to live in sin. It's not okay to live in sin. It's a lie. Don't believe the lies. But you know, when we try to tell people this stuff, that God is the only way, that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, there's no way into the Father except through them, what we hear is scoffing. Isn't that what we hear? When you try to tell them the truth, they scoff. That's exactly what happened here. When Elisha tells the king, hey, tomorrow, can you wait till tomorrow? There's going to be flour in abundance. There's going to be barley in abundance of food everywhere. Even Jehoram's servant, you know, his advisor. Doesn't that make you excited? When the advisor is a scoffer and a liar, he doesn't believe the truth, and he's given the king. The king is already going down the wrong road, but now he's got help leading that way. Doesn't believe that God can deliver. Doesn't believe that God can save. And he scoffs. Elisha has a word for him. We talked about that. What happened to that guy? He didn't get anything. Scoffers don't go to heaven because they're not believing the truth. They're making fun of the truth. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. It says that knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Why would somebody be a scoffer? It's because they walk after their own lust, their own pleasures, their own wants, and their own understandings. They don't want to hear what the Bible has to say about that. Don't give me any of that Bible. Don't show me any of that. We even have churches now. I was watching something this, I think I told you about it one day, or maybe it was Brother Comer. But the church didn't even want to hear about Paul's writings. They only want to study what Jesus said. They only wanted to study what Jesus talked about because He was nice and He was merciful. And He didn't talk about this discrimination stuff where there's only one way. Jesus didn't talk about that as much. But Paul did. And Peter did. And they only want to study the words in red and not any of the other stuff. You know, we've got churches like that. They're only taking the parts of the Bible that they like. And that's what they live by. And that's what they're proclaiming as the message. You know what they're doing? They're twisting Jesus Christ's words around to make it say something that it doesn't. They were trying to make the Bible say what they want it to say. And they condemn those who want to stand by the truth. The truth that goes all the way from Genesis to Revelation. And the truth is, judgment is coming. And it's coming to those who do not believe the truth. And they're hearing these false words. And they're hearing the words of the scoffers. And they're listening to them rather than listening to God's Word. They'd rather believe it. And why are they doing it? Because of their own personal desires. You see, they can't allow this to change them. Their gospel will say something like this: well, God just loves me for who I am. He will accept me for who I am. Is that true? Whenever you read the Scripture, God doesn't just accept people for who they are. Let's look at David just for a second. David was a murderer, an adulterer, a blasphemer, broke all the Ten Commandments in one within just a couple weeks. And what happened? Did God just say, oh, I love David anyway, he's a man after my own heart? No. He sent the prophet Nathan to David to straighten him out. And says, David, you've disobeyed God's word. Judgment is coming to your house. And judgment stood its ground. God doesn't just look passively by our sin and say it's okay. He wants you to change. I think it's Psalms 52 that will even say this verse: they fear not the Lord because they have no changes. You see, this world wants us to accept all their lies, all their scoffing. And they don't want to change. When the Scripture tells me that when I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, that He has changed me. He has made me a new creature. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. He's given me a new heart. He has taken out this stony heart and He's put a new heart inside of me. He's changed me. He has given me a new mind. Now I have the mind of Christ. You see, I'm changed. I'm not the same guy I used to be. I'm something different. Those who say, oh, Christian, you must accept me for who I am because God does. God does not accept you for who you are. He's come to lead sinners into salvation. He has come to lead them in a way that's different. He says you must be holy because Almighty God is holy. That's what the Bible says over and over and over again. It says that those who commit those abominable acts will not inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, Christian, you must accept that. No! I must accept what God tells me. And He has told me that what I need to accept is that I need to repent. That's what needs to happen. The scoffers need to repent, to turn from their wicked ways and walk according to God's ways. If you love Jesus Christ, the Scripture says, Jesus says, the Word's written in red, if that's what you want to go by, He says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And we live in a nation of scoffing. And many of those are even inside of our church buildings. Scoffing at the very words that I'm trying to illustrate today. How long, ye simple ones, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 22 will say, will you love simplicity and scorners delight in their scorning, but fools hate knowledge? The Bible doesn't have anything nice to say about the scoffers. If you resemble those remarks, turn from it. Repent. It's a sin. It's leading you astray, and everyone who listens to you is being led astray. But think about these, the next ones, the hopeless, those four lepers. Man, aren't you glad that they were lepers that day? When I was reading through that this morning, I started thinking, Lord, I would never want to be that leper. I'd never want something bad like that to come into my body. But think about it. If these guys had not been lepers, what would have happened to that city that day? The lepers became the saviors of that city. They became the heroes. Because of their condition, their circumstance. You ever wonder why bad things happen to people? Why would God allow disease and illness like that? Here, He allowed it for the salvation of a city. You know, oftentimes we miss that part in the Scripture. We think God, and in our world, they ask that question all the time. I'm so glad that they were there. But they were in a hopeless state. They thought, anywhere we go, we're going to die. And God even used logic on them. And they went to the Syrians and they found food and they found hope. You know, that's when God would really, when you really allow God to talk to you, is when you feel hopeless. You know, if you think you got this under control, if you got the whole thing figured out, you're never going to come to the knowledge of Jesus. You're never going to let Him be Lord of your life. You're going to think, oh, I've got this. But these guys, they weren't like that. They're like, we're going to surrender our hands and just see what's going to happen. And God used them because they were willing to surrender. That's what God wants you to do. Reminds me of the parable of the lost son that Jesus tells. He wanted all of his wealth, and his father gave it to him, and then he went and he wasted it on riotous living, the Scripture tells us. And he wasted it. And at the end of the day, he finds himself feeding swine, and he says, the servants in my father's house have it better than me. I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to tell him I've sinned. I've done wrong. Father, will you forgive me? Will you let me be one of your servants? But what he found is he found a father waiting on him. Waiting on him every single day. Looking down the road. And when his son got back, he didn't say, oh, I can't. You've wasted everything. I'm not accepting you anymore. No, he puts a ring on his finger. He puts shoes on his feet. He puts clothes on his back and he says, welcome home. Yes, you were lost, but now you're found. You're no longer listening to those illusions that this world has, those lies. You're no longer a scoffer. Yeah, you had to get to the bottom of despair before you would look up. But when you looked up, you looked in the right place. You looked to your Father. Where there's hope for all those who are hopeless. There's hope for all those who are in despair. There's hope for all those who have believed lies and have listened to the scoffing. Jesus is coming back, and there's hope. There's hope with Jesus, and there's healing in His hands, and He can mend those things that have been broken. The words of hope, they're in God's Word. It doesn't lie. God's Word does not lie. Over and over and over, we can show you that the truth is in God's Word. Many have sat out to disprove it and to say it's full of lies. They can't show me a lie. They can't show me a contradiction. Even in the days of Google, they can't disprove God's best-selling work. His work is given to us in John chapter 1. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. He's the light of the world. Is He the light of your world? Or are you stuck in the lies and the scoffing? God's Word, read through it, all through it. Everywhere you see it, God's people, He takes care of His people. Even in the worst circumstances, He takes care of His people. But those who are evil, judgment is coming for them. Those who have rejected His Word, judgment is coming to them. Just like this servant who said, oh, God cannot provide anything. God cannot deliver. They will see it, but they won't get to taste it. Can you imagine being like that rich man who knew Lazarus? Looking up and seeing Lazarus in paradise, but never experiencing it for himself. And he says, "Send Lazarus, that he may touch my tongue with a drop of water, for I am tormented in this pain." I can see that he's okay. I can see he's in paradise, but I'm in torment. The scoffers, the believers of lies, those who are liars, they all have their place in the fire that's never quenched. It's an eternal fire. They're never getting out. But they will be able to look into the distance, and they will be able to see paradise, but they will never experience it. That's a long time for eternity, isn't it? To never be a part of that when it's their choice. The truth is here. The truth is in God's Word. He provides the needs. He takes care of His people. In Matthew chapter 6, 31 through 33, listen to these verses. It says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek ye first God's way in your life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Put away the lies. Put away the scoffing. Oh, let your ears be open to the truth of God's holy Word. Let Him take care of those needs. Quit trying to do it all yourself. He's going to take care of those needs. He'll give you the strength if you're going to work, and He does. He lets you work for it. He gives you the strength. But He'll take care of you. Even if you didn't have all that, He would take care of you somehow, some way. He provides for His people. You don't have to worry about those things. God's thinking about it for you. But He wants you first, before you think about what you're going to eat, to put your mind and your life in the hands of Almighty God. First, seek Him first, His kingdom, His righteousness, and all those other things, they'll be taken care of. You won't have to worry about it. He'll take care of it. Doesn't mean that you don't work. That's not what that means. But that means He'll make sure that you get whatever it is that you need. He'll give you that desire. He'll give you that strength. But if you neglect so great a salvation, you'll see, just like the rich man, he never questioned God about why he was in hell. Have you ever noticed that? He doesn't question God about that. He knows why he's there. Isaiah 40 and 31. "But they that wait upon the Lord," see, the king couldn't do it. He says, "This evil is of the Lord. Why should I wait any longer?" This is why. "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles." Hey, they really will fly away one day. "They'll run and they'll not be weary. And they'll walk." Hey, how's your walk with God today? Have you talked with Jesus Christ this morning? Or are you fainting? See, those that wait upon the Lord will not faint. He renews their strength. As a song leader and the pianist come, let me ask you,
in your ways. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.